Good morning. Go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I had Daniel read from Romans 13 because it's kind of like a parallel passage to what we're going to be studying this morning. Good to see you all here. And even though I can't see you online, welcome. So for thousands of years, people have lived under the mediocre and sometimes even oppressive or at least imperfect governments of the world. And for a long time, the prophets have promised that one day a king would come who would truly reign in righteousness. He would be trustworthy. And finally, he has come and his reign has been inaugurated, Jesus Christ. And when the first Christians at first gave their allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom, the people of the world started to notice that there was a little bit of a rivalry between the reign of Jesus and the reign of Caesar. They started calling out the Christians and saying, "You are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar," claiming that there is another king, Jesus. And it's true. Though Jesus had put these people into power, there is a little bit of a rivalry. Think about it. Jesus was building an unstoppable kingdom. Jesus was inheriting the nations. Jesus was instructing all kings to bow before him. And that's exactly everything that Caesar was trying to do too. Build an unstoppable kingdom, inherit the nations, and instruct other kings to bow before him. And as Christians began hoping in the justice that King Jesus would bring on the final day, they started seeing the insufficiencies and even sometimes the evils of Caesar and his cohorts, just as we see today. What should they have done about that? And what should we do about that today? How should Christians relate to the powers over us in this age while we hope in the government of God in the age to come? Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to see 4 points. Be subject, use your freedoms for slavery, love, fear, and honor, and silence the ignorance. Let's read 13 through 17 of 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. 4 points this morning. First, notice how Peter tells us to be subject and do good in verses 13 through 15. What should we do about the powers over us that are not as sufficient as we would like? What should we do when we hope in the government of God in the age to come? Be subject, for God's sake, to the powers that be now. It might be a king or a president, a dictator or a governor, a policeman or a tax collector. Regardless, we are supposed to do 2 things here. Live in subjection to them and do good. And that's really easy to say in theory, isn't it? But it becomes really difficult the moment we start perceiving that there are injustices that they are either allowing or even spreading themselves. And I want to submit to you this morning that I think it's always been difficult to be subject to the powers that be and to honor them. But it's made especially difficult in our circumstance today when we have the right to vote and the right to free speech. Now, let me explain that for a moment. Think about it. We're supposed to think about ourselves as sojourners, foreigners, and exiles. And yet, our vote and our right to free speech can give us this sense of power or this feeling of power that Christians historically have virtually never had at all. In theory, this would be great because that means that we can vote for whoever we perceive will do justice. But it also means we can be easily manipulated as well. Furthermore, most Christians throughout history have always just prayed for God's kingdom to come. But it's possible now that we might perceive that our vote and our free speech could further that along. Maybe it could put us in an impatient mindset. We want justice now. I didn't vote for him, or I certainly didn't vote for him to do that. Maybe we think, I've got free speech, I've got a vote, and they're not doing what I think. I've got the power. Government is mandated by the people. Maybe I rise up, rebel, take matters into my own hands. You see, we can be thankful for our vote, as we should be, I think. I'm thankful for my vote and thankful for my free speech. But maybe it can cause us to not focus on what God actually tells us to do here. Be subject, honor, do good. I do wonder, was it easier for the first Christians to just be subject, honor their leaders, and focus on doing good, doing justice, doing kindness to the people around them, as opposed to trying to change the world by fretting over one single vote that you get to cast? Let me repeat that again. Maybe it was easier for them to focus on doing good, as Peter says to do here, and actually impact people's lives when they spend all that energy on doing good, as opposed to on focusing on one single vote that we get every few years. To be very clear, I speak, I use my right to free speech, and I vote. But I'm recognizing that these rights come with a challenge. These rights can lead us to hope in the kingdoms of this world more than the kingdom of God if we're not careful. These rights can cause us to lose focus on the real tangible ways that we can do good and actually impact people's lives way more than one vote can. There's been all sorts of studies and things done to talk about how an impact in the world can happen a lot more through people to people than from a top-down method anyway. Family, it has never been easy to be subject. Not long before Peter wrote this letter, the Emperor Claudius had ordered that all Jews leave Rome because probably he perceived that they were a nuisance and they were causing problems and uprisings. And they had to obey. And probably some of the people here in this letter were experiencing the effects of that. It is not easy to be subject. From an earthly perspective, they lost everything. But Peter motivates us in two different ways to encourage us to be subject. You notice there in verse 13, he says that the 13 and 14, he says that the emperor sends governors, as governors sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Think about that. The person in charge of it all, at least the human person in charge of it all, he sends people to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Now, I'm painfully aware, and I think we're all painfully aware, that sometimes the punishment of the evil and the praising of those who do good doesn't perfectly happen in our nation or anywhere else. We're painfully aware that there is corruption even in our government. But, as one person put it, even the most oppressive governments, which we don't live under the most oppressive government, even the most oppressive governments hold evil in check to some extent, preventing society from collapsing into complete anarchy. So let's be motivated to be subject for just a moment here. Realize that even though it's imperfect, the people over us, their aim oftentimes in many ways is to do justice. And oftentimes, justice is done, even if not always, and anarchy does not result. And so we can be thankful for that. Another way that we can be motivated to be subject is to notice here in verse 15, Peter says, "For this is the will of God." This is the will of God. We might be thinking, well, I want justice to happen, and the way that I'm going to bring more of God's kingdom, more of God's will here on earth, is by rising up and rebelling against these authorities. But God says, no, that's not my will for you. My will for you is that you would be subject. Be subject and do good. Those are the two things. We don't have to trust them, but we obey them. Now, of course, that does have a limit. And you might be like me wondering if that limit is going to reach that point in our lifetime. We will not stop praying, singing, preaching, assembling, reading God's word, no matter what the government says. We will not stop spreading the good news. We will not change our teaching based on societal norms. But up to that point, or any other point in Scripture, we will be subject. Even some Christians in past decades, whenever the government talked about, maybe even enforced, I can't remember, but talked about enforcing racial segregation in churches. Even some Christians said, oh, well, we need to obey that. We need to obey that. That's nonsense. We will not obey stuff like that. Not that they would call for that today, but whatever they call for that contradicts what God has called us to, we will not submit to. But to that point, we will be peaceful and subject. The second point here that you notice in the text is in verse 16. He tells them to live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Notice that. Live as people who are free, but use your freedom in being a servant or slave of God. Isn't that curious? That contrasts with what Peter's going to say later on. He's going to address slaves, so we'll talk about that maybe in a few weeks. But that can be tough, right? To use our freedom to be slaves of God. Because we're in America, right? We're in the land of the free. We don't want no king or anybody over us. And we're not just in America. We're in Texas. We are beholden to nobody. We don't listen to anybody else. We're free from everyone and everything. But he says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And isn't that precisely what the world does? Think about it. The world claims we're all free, so we could do whatever we want. Don't talk to me. It's legal. I'm free. I could do what I want. I can say what I want. I can spend my time how I want. I can spend my money how I want. I can live where I want. I can sleep with who I want. Don't talk to me. But just because it's legal doesn't mean it's not evil. If we want real freedom, it's found in doing what Peter says here. Become slaves of God. True freedom is slavery to the God of heaven. God has released us from being slaves to our passions and our pleasures and our selfish mindsets. But being free doesn't mean do whatever you want. That's the old man talking. That way of thinking, do whatever you want, is slavery. It is selfishness, and it gets us stuck in just doing whatever is best for me, which is not actually best for me or for you. By the way, since we're to use our freedom to become God's slaves, that means, brothers and sisters, when we promote that people should do whatever they want because it's legal and they have freedom, that they should sleep with whoever they want, worship whomever they want, do whatever we want, we are encouraging them in their slavery. That's not love. It's not love. Do we grasp fully the idea of being God's slaves? I think we can always get so used to having a say in things like we do here, like with our vote and our speech. I think sometimes we can get so used to things being democratic that maybe we forget that that's not the way it works with God, right? This isn't a democracy and he our president and we kind of give him suggestions. No, he's the master and we are the slave. And our world has a problem with authority, doesn't it? I remember when I worked at Sonic and Applebee's, it blew my mind what people could get away with saying and doing in the workforce and still keep their job. I mean, you can be a disrespectful moron and get a job today. Totally disrespectful. And you can keep your job. You can show up late to work all you want. Talk back to your boss all you want. And you will keep your job so often. It is amazing the problem people have with authority, not even with just with people, but if it's there with people, then it's going to affect it. It could affect us in our relationship with God. We can start to paint God as someone who's soft, like even the bosses in this world, someone who has no interest in being our master and telling us what to do. fellow slaves, we don't have a choice. Now, God's not creating us as mindless robots, but to a certain extent, if God says jump, we say, how high, sir? But take cheer. Slavery to God is not a negative. We're going to be slaves of someone, whether to Satan and ourselves and our own passions, or to God through his eternal purpose. Slavery to God is peace and freedom. There's a hint that slavery can even be a positive thing in the law of Moses. Maybe you've read this passage before. The slaves were supposed to be freed every seventh year at the end of their servitude towards their master. Normally it was because of some debt that they could not pay. But at the end of the seventh year, they could go to their master and say, please, don't free me. I love being your slave. I love my master. I love living here. I want to be your slave forever. And the law of Moses says, okay, we've got a provision for that. Take the slave to the door and pierce his ear, and then he will be your slave forever. There's even a song, maybe you've sung it before, where we proclaim to God, pierce my ear, God. I want to be your slave forever. So let's be sure that we don't fight our master and long for the wrong kind of freedom. Let's be thankful for the freedoms that we are given today by our government, but let's use that freedom not as a free-for-all to say, hey, I can do whatever I want, but that means it is even easier to do what God wants me to do. Now, some ramifications of that are found in verse 17. Let's look at verse 17 again. He says, as slaves of God, we are to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Let's take that piece by piece. Honor everyone. We don't just honor everyone who we think deserves it. Every single person here and elsewhere in the world was created in God's image. And from the Bible standpoint, that demands respect. Man or woman, rich or poor, well-educated or not, red, brown, yellow, black and white, Republican, Democrat, independent, Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, someone who has murdered, someone who practices homosexuality, someone who considers themselves to be transgender. We do not agree, nor should support all people, but that does not mean that we should not honor all people. Let me repeat, it does not mean that we agree with or support all people. We preach the truth to all people, but we honor all people. They were created in God's image. And if I look at other people who are different from me as disgusting, that's not honoring all people. Honor. Treat them with respect. And may I add, especially when we disagree with them, that calls for us to, as Jesus said, as Jesus talked about, even love our enemies. And let me add even more. We are not more equal than anyone. And so when we are to honor our waiters who bring us food, store clerks, customer service agents, who people can oftentimes be rude and mean to, we should stand out above the fray and honor them. We should love the brotherhood. There's to be an even deeper affection among us that we're building together. And in a year where we've been driven apart locationally because of the pandemic, and even sometimes in our different practices and our different beliefs, this is a year of disunity in the world, and that disunity, there's no doubt it is going to show itself in God's church wherever it is. And so as we move towards normalcy, let me make a plea, brothers and sisters. Let's put aside our differences and let's love one another. Let's be brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, children and grandparents of one another. Let's build community with one another. Let's, as we move more towards normalcy, let's serve one another, check on one another, encourage one another, build one another up. Counsel one another, weep with one another, rejoice with one another. Let us love the brotherhood here and elsewhere. Finally, we are to fear God and honor the emperor. See, sometimes Caesar says and does things that might make us afraid, but God is the one we are to fear, and him alone. Unless we're doing the wrong thing, Paul says, you should fear the emperor if you're disobeying him. But Peter does specify that we are to honor the emperor or the king or the president. Why? Because there's a temptation to dishonor and disrespect them, isn't there? We don't agree with them. We didn't vote for them. Maybe they said something foolish the other day. Maybe they did something foolish the other day. Maybe we don't like their policies. Maybe their policies are just outright bad or foolish. We can disagree with them without being disagreeable. We can disagree without being disrespectful. We don't slander them. If we resist or dishonor governing authorities, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, you're resisting the one whom God has appointed. Let's remember that. Fear God, but don't forget, honor the emperor, honor the leaders over us, whoever they may be. By the way, that's challenging some 4 years for some of us, and easier some 4 years for some of us, right? It's easier to honor the person you voted for, a lot harder to honor the person you didn't vote for, a lot harder. Well, why should we do all this? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One, it's the will of God. But one of the reasons Peter gives to us is in the center of this text here in verse 15. And this is what I want to finish with. Verse 15, notice that again. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We should do all this not only because it's the will of God, but because it will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We're exiles, we're foreigners, we're sojourners, and when you're different, that causes you to stand out. We are going to stand out among people, and when you stand out, when you're different, sometimes you could be subject to being made fun of, even false accusations, slander, falsely accused. The world's just going to say foolish stuff about Christians, and we shouldn't give them a good reason to do it. But we're Christians. How could people get the wrong idea about us? Well, people have always gotten the wrong idea about Christians. But think about it. It's easy. We profess that we worship the man who will one day be king of everything. We profess that one day we will no longer be underdogs, but we will reign after we conquer. We profess that one day there will be a coming judgment. People might get a wrong idea about all those things. People might think that we hate them. People might think that we hate their leaders, that we think the leaders of this world are illegitimate, that we don't appreciate anything that they do. They might think that we prefer completely disconnecting from society, that we hate our nation. Maybe they might think that we prefer complete anarchy. But that's not what we want. We hope in the government of God. We hope in Jesus coming. But we recognize that God has put these powers here in this age for a reason. And so if we don't want people to get the wrong idea of us, rather, God doesn't want people to get the wrong idea about us, even if we might be all right with it. God doesn't want it. So we should be careful how we talk and act, especially how we talk in this volatile world. The gospel is shocking, radical, and offensive enough. We don't need to add extra offense to it. Let's speak boldly, clearly about what we profess, for otherwise people won't be able to be saved. But carefully, respectfully, and lovingly, otherwise people won't be able to be saved because they won't hear us. They won't understand us. They'll think that we're something that we're not. I hate quoting Taylor Swift, but I'll do it. In her most recent album, which just debuted 48 hours ago, there's a song that she says, "Don't try to be so clever that we forget to be kind." Take that for what it's worth. She also says, "Don't be so kind that you forget to be clever," but I'm not going to quote that. When our Lord Jesus was before Pilate and Herod, you remember how he acted? he was almost silent. He didn't respond to most of their questions because responding would have meant that he agreed with the game they were playing. Sometimes I think when we respond, it gives people the sense that we agree with the game that they're playing. That we're picking a dog in the fight that they're playing when really that's not our fight. He was so bold in other situations to speak the truth, but before Pilate and Herod, he let the power of a quiet, respectful example and attitude do the talking. But let's hear Peter's words. Do good and be subject, and the foolish talk in the long run will mostly be silenced, or oftentimes it will be silenced. That's the challenge of these votes and this free speech, isn't it? I imagine it could be a blessing, but more and more I feel like I'm seeing that it's hard to see it as a blessing, because sometimes it can cause me to wholly identify with a dog in the fight and not focus on just laying my life down for the people around us, no matter who they vote for. I think it can just sometimes distract us from real, tangible action. And instead, I obsess over picking a dog in a fight. What if we put all that energy that we lost into political conversations? What if we put all that energy into conversations about our hope in King Jesus and his coming? What if we put all that energy about political conversations into actively, in action, showing love for the people that we say we're concerned about because of our vote that we're so obsessed about? Again, I vote, and I'm not disparaging that. Maybe we should put more energy into action and into conversation about the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not see it as our life's aim to get one particular president into power, but to show the power and love of King Jesus in our lives by helping the actual neighbors who live around us. We're foreigners, exiles, under powers that are completely foreign to our way of thinking, and we need to see that no matter who's in office, whether we voted for them or not, their way of thinking or our way of thinking is completely foreign to theirs. But God has called us to live in subjection to them and to honor them along with all people. They might try to make us afraid of them, but we will fear God only. But while we live in subjection to them, let us live and use our freedoms to be slaves of God. And then, when we do good and honor them and love, you know what the result might be? They might actually praise those who do good, and that might be us. They might start to acknowledge that, hey, Christians are the ones who are doing good. You know, many people in the Roman Empire for a long time, they slandered the Christians. They said that they were evil beasts. They didn't like them. But then time proved them wrong. As pandemics came and the Christians didn't run away, or not pandemics, but epidemics came, and the Christians didn't run away but stayed to help, risk their lives, they started realizing, these people actually care about us. They're not so concerned about dying that they would forget about us. They're going to help. Let me conclude with a reminder from Jeremiah to the exiles. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Let's be subject. Let's honor everyone. Do good. And by that, we will do the will of God and silence the foolish talk. If you need help in your walk with God, using your freedom for slavery to God, don't we all need help in putting our focus on serving him? If you need help with that, if you'd like to start and become a slave of God, you can do that this very morning. You can come express your faith in Jesus Christ as the true Lord of all things and be baptized into his name. Won't you do that? Come forward to the front while we stand and while we sing.